If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10 and 11 tonight as we're moving through the Bible. You know, what's really interesting in the lesson tonight is that here now God is going to use a young man by the name of Jehu. And Jehu is the type of individual in the Bible that exists in the church today. You can relate to this guy because what happens is that he's a person that sees sin in the church or sees sin among the believers, and he wants to make sure that he cleans house and he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But at the same time, he only has a half heart committed to his God. Just enough to appease God or a political move in my heart before the Lord, because I'm asking Him for something in my life. He says, and now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Now, remember that Ahab and Jezebel, they were the most wicked people that ever lived in the Old Testament. Especially Ahab married Jezebel, and Jezebel introduced what? Baal worship. The worship of Baal. And Jezebel, last time we met, had been killed, stomped by a horse. And God now was wanting to destroy the whole line of Ahab, the wicked side. Now, it doesn't mean that Ahab had 70 sons. This is in reference in the Hebrew to sons and grandsons, so we don't get confused. You know, there's a change here. So as Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, remember, were the people of Samaria were the half-breeds that came after the northern kingdom of Israel was judged by the Lord, as He used Assyria to judge them. As they came and they took over Samaria, and they took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, those that were left married with the Samaritans. And when they had their children, they were half Jews and half Assyrians. And they were called the Samaritans, half-breeds. That's where they came from. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders of those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, so the area of Jezreel is where is the valley of Megiddo, over where Elijah on Mount Carmel and that great valley there is there called the valley of Megiddo. So he's sending this letter out. And what's happening here is he's writing a letter because God is going to use him to illuminate the house of Ahab. And he will become the instrument of God to destroy wickedness. Now, this brings up another point. That a lot of times God will use you and God will use me and other people. That if we're really walking with the Lord, praise the Lord, that's cool. But if there's a person that is not really wholly hearted, given to God, and they're kind of washy-washy with the Lord, and they got one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord, God will even use that person as He will use an unbeliever to chasing the people of God. God will use anybody that He wants to use. He used the Assyrians and He used Babylon against the people of God. God used Assyria for the northern kingdom, and God used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, against the south of Israel or Judah. So I think it's really important that we understand what kind of a vessel am I before the Lord? Am I really serving Him with all my heart? Or do I compromise my position with the Lord? One of the greatest things that God does is God checks the heart. He knows who we are. Now we can fool people, but we can't fool God. That is an impossibility. We can play spirituality, but if we're not spiritual, God knows it. And there are enough people in the body of Christ to know what kind of a person you really are, carnal or spiritual. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God too. And God gives discernment to people. You see? We need to understand that. Because there are people that think that they're fooling the body of Jesus Christ, and they're not fooling anybody. They're fooling themselves. Because God can see clearly through them. Jehu was going to become an instrument of God's righteousness to destroy the house of Ahab. Verse 2. And now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. And they were exceedingly afraid. The Samaritans, notice this. And they looked to two kings that could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? So there is literally, they're afraid, there's fearfulness, and they're rejecting who? Jehu, what he said to them. They don't want to listen. So they want to hire people to help them to destroy Jehu. And then he was in charge of the house. And he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu saying, "We are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight." Notice, rather than fighting against Jehu, now they know that Jehu will kill them. They submit. They don't want to, but they submit. Verse 6. And then he wrote a second letter to ask here all their heads. He writes a second letter to them and says, "If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." And now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. What does he say? If you really are with me, prove it by bringing me 42 heads. If you're with me, cut off their heads and bring them to me. Notice verse 7. And it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons, slaughtered 70 persons, and put 70 heads in the baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. That must have been a shock to people. Now, why does the Old Testament seem to be so bloody compared to the New? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, we have the law of God. And God is trying to make a point here. You see, here we see a bloody execution, which is fulfilling prophecy concerning Elijah the prophet that he already had prophesied in time before. God had to fulfill his word. But at the same time, this whole thing about cutting heads, bringing them in a basket, and then putting them at the gate so that everybody would come by and go, "Whoa, look at that head." It would bring fear to them. That was the whole strategy in warfare. You cut the head, you hang it, so people say, "Whoa, these people are bad. I don't want my head on a basket." And they would submit. And then the messengers came, and they told him, saying that they brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, "Lay them here on two heaps at the entrance of the gate in the morning." And so it was that in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, "You are righteous indeed, and I conspired against my master and kill him, but who killed all these?" Notice, "Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of God, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." The 70 grandsons and sons in the family of Ahab now were dead, according to the prophecy of 1 Kings 21:20. That's where you find it. That's exactly what God said it would happen, and it did happen. So Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and close acquaintances of his priests, until he left no remaining one. Because they were all what? Worshippers of Baal. And he rose, he got up, and he departed, and he went to Samaria now. And on the way at Beth Eket, the shepherds of the shepherds, this is a place down by Jezreel in Samaria, there in the valleys. Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah. Ahaziah is the king of the south, so don't get confused. He's the king of the south, Judah. The king of Judah. And he said, "Who are you?" And so they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." Notice that. He already killed them. They're coming to visit. And then he said, "Take them alive." And so they took them alive. And then he killed them at the well of Beth Eket, 42 men, and he left none of them. What is Jehu doing? He's cleaning the land. You know what I've learned? Is that, and we'll get this in a moment. I don't know why, but I really believe in my heart, as I was sharing even Sunday night, that one of the great reasons that we don't see the God of Elijah is because probably there is so much leaven within the church of Jesus Christ, not just here, but I'm talking about the whole church in general. People's lives before the Lord. God wants to move in my life. God wants to move in your life. You are God's vessel. No one can keep you from being used by God. Only one person. You. You. You make the choices. You have a will to say yes, to say no. You have a will to draw the lines in your life. What's good, what's evil. How God gets glorified, how God gets demeaned. And Jehu is doing what God's called him to do, but at the same time, Jehu's heart is not holy with the Lord. He's kind of doing a political job, cleansing the land. You'll see in a moment. Look what else he says. Verse 15. And now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab. And here, he was from the tribe of the Canaanites. What's interesting about this guy, this is the actual tribe of Moses' father-in-law. Remember back in Exodus. And the Canaanites were Bedouins. That means they live in the desert, they live in tents. Even to the present time, if you go to Israel, and you go down into Jericho, you go down into the upper Galilee, you will see these tents, like old-time tents. And you see flocks of sheep, and you see these little girls and boys, and the men are sitting, you know, by the tent smoking and drinking tea, and the women are out there carrying the wood and carrying the water, and the kids are taking care of the sheep, and the men really don't do anything. And then you see on top of the tent, and they have this big antenna for cable TV. Interesting people. Israel tried to build homes for them, apartments, to get them in. And when the Israelis came down to the south to see these Bedouins, because they're citizens of Israel, the Israelis used these guys in the war as scouts. They would, because they can read the prints on the floor. They're very good at scouts because they're people of the earth, you know. And what's incredible is that when they came to see their new apartments, they had the tents and the new houses. They had their sheep and goats inside and were using that because they're so used to living outdoors. Imagine that. The Bedouins from the tribe of Jehonadab. So I want to make that so you can understand. And if you want to read further about them, in Jeremiah 35. He said, "The son of Rechab coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? Are we together? Are we one?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And then he said, "Come with me and see my seal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. Notice that. Now, here Jehu reveals his heart. How many people do you know that are trying to impress you with their Christianity? "Let me show you the seal of the Lord that I have." And they're trying to show you by their works. They talk about themselves. They show you, they never shut up. You know, they just bark on their own tune, you know. And here is Jehu revealing his own heart that's really a political move. He's trying to win people. "I'm going to show you what I'm doing because this is who I am." Verse 17. "And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah." And then Jehu, notice here, he's setting up himself now for things. Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much." Notice that. How sad. You see, he wants to serve the Lord, but at the same time, what he's doing is he's actually trying to set it up right now. He's setting up right now all of the worship of Baal that are remaining in the land, and he makes himself look like he's part of them. "Hey, you guys, I'm with you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a feast day where in all the land we're going to call all Baal worshipers to come, and nobody else can come, only Baal worshipers, and we're going to have a party like we never had before. It's a setup." Watch what happens. Verse 19. "And now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, and all his servants, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. You see? He set them up. He lied to them. That's one good way of getting rid of evil people. But watch this. "And then Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. And then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And so they came into the temple of Baal. And the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other." I mean, they were rejoicing. The worship of Baal. You know what's interesting? In the Bible, if you follow it all the way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you will see that God is against sodomy. God is against Ashtoreth, Baal worship. God is against anything that is evil. Anything that is evil. That's why whenever we proclaim the message to homosexuals or lesbians or child molesters or fornicators or adulterers or liars or whoremongers, whatever the sin is, we're not attacking the people, we're attacking the sin. Because God wants to see that person repent. God wants to see that person come to Christ. But it seems always that whenever the Christians or the church is making a stand for what's right and not evil, we actually get attacked. And they'll say that we hate homosexuals. And we hate people. We don't hate people. We love people. We hate their sin. We hate their sin. God hates their sin. God loves them. That's why God's pursuing after them. Otherwise, God would destroy them. Something similar like this happened in South America many, many years ago in Chile. The president of Chile called and gathered together all of the homosexuals in Chile. Put them in a helicopter, took them up to the ocean, threw them all out, got rid of them. Big stink. Now, I don't think God wants us to do that. It could happen if God wanted to do that. But God has demonstrated to us, going back into the book of Genesis 19, where God not only sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn. God didn't just bring fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy them. God came to Sodom and Gomorrah because there was one man with his wife and his daughters by the name of Lot, and he was a righteous man. But at the same time, Lot was backslidden. He started out with Abraham, and they had a little problem because they were growing too much with all their actual herds of goats, and so they separated. And Abraham gave him the actual, choice. You go ahead and choose wherever you want to go. You could have any part of the land. And so when he came out and looked at the land, he says, you know what? I like to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a good land. And Abraham said, go ahead. You're my nephew. Go ahead. And the way that scripture is written in Genesis is you see that first of all, the progression of backsliding. The first thing is the eyes looked for what? For a good place to settle in. Second step, he moved out and he put his tent, not in Sodom and Gomorrah, but pretty far from Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet still close enough to go to Sodom and Gomorrah anytime he wanted to go. By the time the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know where Lot is? He's sitting at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has become a judge, and he's moved into the city. Like Christians today, living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what the angels do? They came, and of course he tried to appease them and said, hey, you guys, why don't you come into my house? I'll fix you a meal. I'll give you some water, wash your feet, and stay overnight, hospitality, and then you can leave the next morning. And they said, oh no, listen, we're coming to judge this whole city. Well, he says, okay, but come to my house. And tomorrow you can do whatever you have to do. And they asked him, do you have any family in the city? Oh, yes, I have my daughters. I live here. And I have other people that I know here. So they went to his house that evening. He was cooking for them and taking care of them. And there was a knock on the door. And Lot opened the door and closed the door behind him and went outside. And there was a whole group of homosexuals outside, old and young. And the leader of the pack said, hey, Lot, we noticed that these two nice looking guys came to your house and we want them for ourselves. Bring them out. We want to know them sexually. And he started pleading with them. And they said, hey, shut up and get out of the way or we'll take you. And he says, you know what? I have two daughters inside. I'll bring my daughters out and you can have my daughters. There's another step of backside. He's willing to sacrifice his family. He's gone down. You know what the angels did? They opened the door, grabbed them by the collar and pulled them in and blinded the men. And the Bible says they were so aggressive in their blindness, they were looking for the door to break into the house. When we get to that point where homosexuals are aggressive and they don't care about anything and they begin to assault people, listen, the judgment of God will come. It's the end. It's the end. You know what happened? The next day they left. And Lot went out and he talked to his daughters. And then he talked to his son-in-laws. They were sitting there. And when he came to his son-in-law, he said, hey, you guys, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. They started what? Mocking him. He had no witness. Isn't that a picture of so many people today? When you talk to the unbeliever, hey, come on. They know who you are. They know you're not for real. They mocked him. They didn't believe him. Listen, if we're going to preach a true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got to live it so people can believe it. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. And we're acting on something that we're not. It's a false proclamation. It's a false witness. You know what happened? The next day, he took his daughters, his wife, and they started going out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels were ready to bring fire upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, oh, please don't do it yet. He says, there's a little city called Soar over there, and we got to get up to the top. He says, okay, get your family and get out. Here's what happens. He gets to the top. His wife turns around and starts. When you read the book, the word, she looked back in the Hebrew. He says she didn't go just like this looking back. She turned back and started going back towards Sodom and Gomorrah. She was so attracted to Sodom and Gomorrah, she went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her. And then what happened? Fire and brimstone came down and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go there today. You won't find it. Salt pits everywhere. Somewhere on the bottom of the Dead Sea there, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It's God judged it. But you know what's sad? Here's his fourth step of backsliding. He gets to Soar, and that night they're going to camp out, and his daughters start talking to each other, and he says, the older to the younger, say, hey, you know what? Tonight we're going to get that drunk, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to lie with him, and then tomorrow you do. What's that? The sin of incest. And guess what happened? The Ammonites and the Moabites were born through his daughters. Pretty interesting. Hey, lessons to learn. Every one of us here together. God doesn't say things just because he wants to say them. It's because he loves us. And he wants us to learn. And he wants us to apply the lessons that are written for our examples so that we don't get judged. You see? God knows what he's doing. Here's now Jehu gathering together all of Baal's worshipers. Watch what happens. Verse 20. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And so they proclaimed it. And then Jehu said throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. And so there was not a man left and did not come. And they came into the temple of Baal, the temple of Baal, and was full of them, and one side to the other side. And then he said to the one in charge, now watch what he says, to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments, notice, for all the worshippers of Baal, so that he brought a vestment. Why would he do that? Hey, give everybody a garment. Why? We want to make sure we know which are Baal's priests and people so that we don't kill the wrong people. Smart what he's doing. And then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, hey, search and see that no servant of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. We don't want anybody that's a Christian here, only Baal worshippers. Smart. Clear the air, because we're coming through with a sword. And so they went in and offered sacrifices, burnt offerings. And now Jehu appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and he said to them this, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, it's your life. Imagine that. If anybody gets away, I'm going to kill you. I have brought into the hands escapes. Whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the other. And now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captain, go in and kill them all, and let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. And then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and tore down the temple and Baal and made in it a refuge dump. They made it a toilet bowl. Imagine that to this day. And then Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Notice that. And what happened? And however, here it is. This is always the problem with every one of us. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that is, from the golden calves that were still in Bethel and Dan. How sad the testimony. He did all these good deeds for God. God used him in his instrument, but he was still worshiping the golden calves. And the golden calves were the northern part of Israel, with Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. How sad that the testimony is here to declare it. Half-hearted worship towards God. I mean, you can be doing a lot for God. You can be witnessing. You can be talking. And it might be all what? Mechanics. It's all mechanics. Because deep down inside of you, your whole heart doesn't belong to God. How we have to be careful of that. But my whole heart belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on your throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So God graciously told him, your sons are going to sit for four generations. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the golden calves, who had made Israel to sin. I said, more politics than religion. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Notice, God in control of the whole time. God's in control. Judging now. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. Another person God begins to raise up to use. From the Jordan eastward to the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river of Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. And now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did in all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Yes, we'll get there soon. And so Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And the period of Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. 11:1, chapter 11:1. And when Athaliah, now here's Athaliah, she is a wicked woman. She's a wicked queen. Notice that. And she's the daughter of Ahaz and Jezebel. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she got up and she destroyed all the royal heirs. Now listen, whenever, Satan sees in the Old Testament that God's line, you know, the line of Christ, is moving forward. What does he try to do? He always tries to cut it off. You see? What's she doing? Satan is using her to cut off the line of Jesus. God will step in. Watch this. All the royal heirs. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jeroboam, sister of Ahaziah. Notice, God planted this woman in that kingdom to use her to take one of the descendants of Christ and to take him, he was just a little baby, and to take him and put him away for 7 years and hide him so that the line would not be cut off. God's plan. Let's read it. Watch what he says. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jeroboam, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him in his nursing home, in the bedroom, notice, from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. And so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And in the seventh year, Jehaliah sent and brought the captain of the hundreds, the bodyguards of the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So she wanted him, what? Protected. So nobody would kill him. But listen, this kid is only going to be used as a puppet king. That's it. He really will never, he'll be 7 years old. They put him on the throne, but he never rules. Verse 5. And then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house, protecting him. 1/3 of you shall be at the gate of Sur, 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts, and you shall keep the watch on the house lest it be broken down. And the 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep a watch on the house of the Lord for the king, that is guarding the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons on his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him put him to death, kill him. You are to be with the king as he goes out and he comes in. And so the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were with him on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And then the priest gave the captain of hundreds and the spears and shields who belonged to King David, who were in the temple of the Lord, because he's on the line of what? Of David, on the line of the Messiah. And then the escorts or the guards stood, every man with his weapons on his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar of the house. And then he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. 7 years old, a descendant of David, but he will only be a puppet king. And now when Athaliah, the evil queen, heard the noise of the escorts of the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. And the leaders of the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And so Athaliah tore her clothes, cried out, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army. And they said to them, take her outside under guard and kill her with a sword, whoever follows her. For the priest has said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. Notice what God is doing. Eliminating the evil. Why? Because he wants to bring revival. Watch this. And then they seized her. And she went by the way of the horses' entrance, the horse gate, into the king's house. And there she was killed. And then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Notice what's going on. He's bringing the people into what? A spiritual revival. You see? Before God can do, and I was talking about this on Sunday evening, before God can bring a true revival into our midst, there has to be a cleansing in people's lives. A real cleansing. In your home. With your children. With yourself. With the wife, with the husband. Why? Because God wants to bless. God wants to bring His Holy Spirit upon us. God wants us to return to the Lord. We need it today. Like never, never before in the history of the world. We need a spiritual revival tonight. Every one of us in our lives. Watch this. This is so cool. And all the people, verse 18, of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And they thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images, and they killed Matan, the priests of Baal, before the altars, and the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. They're getting rid of what? Evil, leaven, sin. Everything that is evil. And then he took the captains of hundreds and the bodyguards and the escorts and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts of the king's house. And then he sat on the throne of the kings. And what happens? And all the people of the land rejoiced. Notice, and the city was quiet, for they had killed Athaliah with a sword in the king's house. Imagine that. All of a sudden here is God, and God now is bringing joy, peace. The Spirit of God is moving among the people. They don't feel oppressed. They don't feel depressed. They're returning back to the Lord. Returning back to the Lord. God wants to move in our lives. But He wants us to humble ourselves and repent of our sins and return to the Lord. And then it says, Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. That's it. Next week, chapters 12 and 13. Stay tuned for next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your word, Father, that is a lamp unto our feet. How we thank you so much for the lessons in these chapters, Father, that are still relevant for today, for us. Help us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help us, Father, to be men of righteousness. Be with your people. God, bless them. Anoint them. Use them. Bless their children. Bless their homes. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. We worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you. Thank you so much for everything that you have done and you're doing even here tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight with every eye closed, every head bowed. I always want to give that opportunity. That if you're not a Christian, you're visiting, or maybe you've been here before, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to come to the Lord by repentance and confessing of your sins to Him, accepting Him by faith, and then receiving forgiveness and receiving cleansing and washing from all of your sins by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then to have your name written in the book of life and to leave tonight with eternal life. Those are the offers tonight. If there's any one of you here tonight, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, you want to receive Christ, I want you to get up right now out of your seat, walk out onto the aisle, and come down here to the front right here, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to worship. You get up. You come, we'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want to pray with you a simple prayer of faith to ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. I want you to pray with me this prayer, repeat after me, and ask Him to come in, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.